John chapter 6 as we continue in our series in the Gospel of John. John chapter 6 as we finish looking at the Bread of Life discourse last week. We looked at John chapter 6 verses 22 through 40. And we saw how Jesus declared himself to be the bread of life, that in him life is found. And John chapter, today we're going to look at John chapter 35, so we're actually going to overlap with some of last week in John chapter 6, verse 35 through 59. And so Jesus is going to continue this bread of life discourse. Continue to tell the Jews that how he is the bread of life that has come down from heaven. And that since therefore he is life, that all men, all people, men, women, children, are to look to him to live. And so we're going to see that continued theme here in the rest of John, the bread of life discourse in John chapter 6. Verses 35 through 59. And so if you would follow along with me as I read those verses, 35 through 59. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. So the Jews grumbled about him, because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They said, Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down from heaven? Jesus answered them, Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day, as it is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that comes down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, How can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he will also live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. Let us pray. Gracious Father, as we come before you today, open our eyes that we may see. Open our ears that we may hear. Open our hearts that we may believe. Father, lead us by your Spirit that we may come to Jesus and no other for life and that life everlasting. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. In John chapter 6 here in verses 53 through 58, Jesus, in response to the Jews disputing among themselves, that we see here at the end of the discourse, and they ask the question, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? In response, Jesus says to them, he says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. And whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. And as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread your fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. Now, to help us avoid asking the same question as the Jews, how can Jesus give us his flesh to eat? As we continue through this bread of life discourse, I want to help us understand exactly what Jesus is saying. And so to do that, what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you a couple keys to help you understand this bread of life discourse, the whole bread of life discourse up front. And so the first key is, I alluded to the first key last week when I gave you seven contrasts between unbelievers and believers, or between unbelief and belief. And so Jesus himself in our text here, he makes it clear starting in verses 26 all the way through 58, he makes it clear throughout this discourse what that key is. And in verse 29, he says, this is the work of God, that you believe him who he sent. Or in verse 35, he says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall not never thirst. And in verse 40, he says, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and who believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. And then finally, in verse 47, he says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. And so the first key we see here to understanding the words of Jesus throughout this discourse, but especially in verses 41 through 58, is this, that when he says come to, or looks upon, or feeds on, or eats, or drinks my blood, all those words and phrases equal the word believe. They mean believe. They're all synonyms for believe, specifically for believing in the person and work of Jesus Christ. So whoever believes, whoever looks upon, whoever comes to, whoever eats, whoever feeds on, whoever drinks, has eternal life. And true life is only found in Jesus Christ. So you're believing upon Jesus Christ. This is the basis of the gospel, isn't it? That you must believe in Jesus Christ. And when you do, when you believe in Jesus Christ, in him you find life everlasting. And so that's the first key. If you want to understand what Jesus is saying, it is important to understand that when he says in verse 58, whoever feeds on this bread will live forever, he's saying whoever believes in me will live forever. When you understand that, you'll understand much of what he is saying here in John chapter 6 in the Bread of Life discourse. Now, the second key to understanding this discourse is to understand that Jesus, of course, is using metaphorical language that is built off, as I've mentioned before, built off to references to the Exodus event, particularly that passage we read at the beginning of our service, the feeding of the Israelites in the wilderness with manna from bread from heaven. And so what stands out, though, about this metaphorical language, because I think you understood it was metaphorical, but what stands out about this metaphorical language in this dialogue between Jesus and the Jews is that the more they have this incredulous disbelief, and the more that they push back against the words of Jesus, the Jews pushing back, the stronger Jesus' metaphorical language becomes. And so he goes from look upon to eat this bread, to feed upon, to eat my flesh, and to drink my blood. And so instead of getting clear with the Jews, as they get clear in their unbelief, Jesus gets stronger in his metaphorical language. It's much like when you think about the Synoptic Gospels. In the Synoptic Gospels, Jesus taught in parables. And he said he taught in parables so that those who had eyes would not see and those who had ears would not hear. And so the Jews here, since they didn't want to see or hear concerning Jesus, in that he builds off this bread metaphor, the manna in the wilderness, this bread metaphor, and he takes it to a place where many of eventually even his own disciples will say in verse 60, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" And so these are two keys that will help us understand as you read through this discourse and study it, that the word believe is equal to look upon, come to, feed upon, eat, or drink. And that the metaphorical language gets denser as the dialogue goes along. Now, let's take a moment and review from last week two of the hard sayings, or two of the truly emphatic statements that Jesus made last week before we dive a little bit deeper in our text today. And Jesus has made it easy for us because we know the hard saying and the emphatic statement by the fact that he starts each one of them out by saying, "Truly, truly." And so that's a way of saying, this is very important. This is very, what I'm about to say is very emphatic. And so you need to listen. Because it's important. And so the first statement is in verse 26 that we looked at when he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you're seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate the fill of the loaves." Now, this may or may not be a hard saying for believers, right? But for unbelievers, it hits at the heart of who they are. Because remember, unbelievers believe they are good moral people. Isn't that what we believed before we became Christians? We believed that we were good, moral, and upright people, and therefore our good outweighed our bad, and we're going to go to heaven. And so what this verse does, it tells us that apart from Christ, we are not good, moral people, but rather that we seek for our own good. We seek to fill our own needs than the goodness or righteousness of God. The second statement then is found in verses 32 through 33 when he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." And so here, this statement, if the first statement was a statement about people's spiritual state before God, this is a statement about who in whom spiritual life, eternal life is found. And this is a hard saying, an emphatic statement, because Jesus is telling the Jews, he's saying to them, he's saying, don't look to yourself. Don't look to yourself for life or the things of this world for life or to give you meaning and purpose, but rather look to me, look to the one that God has sent, to his Son, Jesus Christ, who is the life of the world, who has come to give his life for mankind in there. And so God, Jesus in doing so, points them from looking to the world to looking up to heaven and to himself. And so God has given us life in Jesus Christ, not in anything or anyone else. And so what makes this statement especially makes this statement hard, especially today in our society, is that it's an exclusive claim, isn't it? It's an exclusive claim. Jesus is saying that only in me are you going to find life. In the world, our society hates exclusive claims, doesn't it? To say that there's only one way, that there's only one way to God in that. And so the world doesn't like that. They want to think that there are many different ways to God, that Jesus Christ is this one way and Buddha is another way, and Hinduism is another way, and different ways, that there are different ways. But Jesus here is making an exclusive claim that only in him, in the one who came down from heaven, the bread of life, is the one who gives life to the world. And so this is a hard saying that not only the Jews of the first century, but everyone today who is not a Christian would rebel against, that in Christ only life is found. And so in our text, we're going to see two more of these hard sayings, these emphatic statements, these truly, truly statements. And our next one is found in verse 47. Here we're going to see a statement of what you must do to have life in Jesus Christ, what you must do to have eternal life. And Jesus simply says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. It's that simple, that all you have to do is believe in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And yet it's hard for people to believe. And so, but whoever does believe, whoever comes to him, whoever looks to him, has eternal life. It's a simple, straightforward statement from Jesus that apart from the work of, Christ, that you have no life. You must come to him and believe in him. So he says, come to me and trust in me, and you will pass from death to life. But fourthly, our fourth statement is about the spiritual state of those who refuse to come to Jesus Christ for life. In verse 53, it tells us, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Now, maybe this is the hardest of them all if you fail to understand what Jesus is saying. He says, therefore, unless you come to the Son of Man for life, you have no life in you. You're dead. You're a slave to your sins. You're still under condemnation. You're still under the just judgment of God. And as we look at these four statements that we find here in the Bread of Life discourse, these four emphatic statements or hard sayings of Jesus, they're really an outline, a good outline of the gospel. And so what you can put them in that outline in four words, which you'll find there in your worship guide, these four words, God, man, Christ, and response. God, man, Christ, and response. And so we're going to go through the rest of this discourse with that outline of God, man, Christ, and response, and see how that what Jesus says in the Bread of Life discourse is really a presentation of the gospel. It's really a presentation of the gospel. It's a presentation of the person and work of Jesus Christ. Now, of course, this is the whole point of the book of John, isn't it? The whole point of the book of John, he tells us in John 20, 31, is that he's written this gospel. He's written his gospel so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. And so, of course, John chapter 6 points to the person and work of Jesus Christ, because everything John writes, he has written to point to the person and work of Jesus Christ so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God. And so it should not be a surprise that it does so. But for us, the question is, what aspects of the gospel does John point out and focus on as we look at God, man, Christ, and response? And so we're going to take them in that order. We're going to take it in the order of God, man, Christ, and response, which means it's not necessarily going to flow in the order of our text. So we're going to do a little bit jumping around in this Bread of Life discourse. So the first one, God. God, what does Jesus tell us concerning God the Father here in our text? In the Bread of Life discourse here, the first thing he tells us that, and he told that last week, we looked at some of it in verses 35 through 40, but even in the rest of this discourse, he tells us that God is sovereign in salvation. God is sovereign in salvation. Let's look at back at 35 through 40 that we saw last week. Jesus says, I'm the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have not seen me, and yet do not believe. And the reason why? Because all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up at the last day. And so we see here that God is sovereign now in salvation, that salvation is a work of God from beginning to the end in that. That is, as John 1:12 tells us, that you're born of, when you become children of God, that you're born of God, not of the will of man. And so it is a work of God. He is sovereign in salvation. And then as we look further on, in verses 44 through 46 here in our text, Jesus tells the Jews, after they're grumbling concerning what he has said, he says in 44 through 46, he says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God, he has seen the Father. And so what we see here in these verses, at verse 44 is a counterpart to verse 37 in there. And so in verse 44, Jesus is reminding them what he said. He said, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, showing again that it is a work of God. Who draws men to himself. It tells us of God's election and predestination of the saints, that God chooses who he saves by drawing them to Jesus Christ. And so verse 45 then goes on and tells us how God draws people to himself. In fact, D.A. Carson, he describes this verse, he uses the words of, we see here in these verses 44 through 46, the wonderful wooing of a lover. The wonderful wooing of a lover. That's what God does. What God does is, here it tells us in 45, it says that it is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. And so God teaches his word. He teaches the gospel. He puts it in the heart of men. They are quoting there, prophets. Most likely, he's quoting Isaiah 54:23, but also it may also be a reference to the passage we read in preparation for the sermon, Jeremiah 31:31 through 34, or it could also be an allusion to Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 24 through 27. All of those talk about how God will change our heart of stone and make a heart of flesh, and that those who he does that for will become his people. They will become, and he will become their God. And so God does it by shining the truth into the heart of a person, that God does it by shining the truth of his word, the gospel, into the heart of a person so that they can see the truth, beauty, and majesty of Jesus Christ. You see, when your eyes are open, when your conscience is open and your heart is open, to the truth of who Jesus Christ, you can't but help being drawn to Jesus Christ. When a person can truly see and know who he is, they will be drawn to that truth and beauty and majesty of Jesus Christ. And then in verse 46, how does that, continuing, how does that happen? Not only through God teaching in that, but we see here in verse 46, that how that happens is that the Son, Jesus Christ, reveals the Father. He says, not that anyone has seen the Father, except he who is from God, he has seen the Father. And so Jesus here is saying, I've come down from heaven. Remember that he said that over and over. And he has come down and he's revealing the Father. He's seen the Father. He's revealing the Father. And so through the gospel, through the person and work of Jesus Christ, the cross, that God is revealed, his love, his mercy, for mankind in that Jesus Christ mediates the knowledge of God, revealing God, who God is to us. in that. And so that references back to John chapter 1, verse 18. John chapter 1, verse 18, right? Where it says that Jesus is at the side of the Father and he reveals the Father to us. And so we see that God is sovereign in salvation. He draws men, and how he draws men is through the gospel, through his word, and through the cross, through the person and work of Jesus Christ to himself. But second thing we see concerning God is that God is not only sovereign in salvation, but that God's judgment is revealed in salvation. That God's judgment is revealed in salvation. Look at verse 53. Verse 53, Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." And so Jesus here is saying, unless you believe in me, you have no life in you. You see, this is the condemnation of God, that if you don't believe in what he has provided for forgiveness, his Son Jesus Christ, and how he has provided life for those, if you don't believe, you're condemned. You're under his just judgment. We looked at these verses this morning in Sunday school. That's what we call it in Sunday school. In John chapter 3, right? In verse 18, in verse 17, Jesus said, "I didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but I came into the world to save the world." But then in verse 18, it says that he who ever believes in the Son has life, but he who does not believe is condemned already. It's still under condemnation in that. And so salvation reveals God's judgment upon those who refuse to believe. But thirdly, we see in our text that we see God's grace and mercy is revealed in salvation. That God's grace and mercy is revealed in salvation. Look at the end in verses 54 through 58. Here in 54, we see how God's grace and mercy is revealed in salvation, in the fact that he in this verse, which is heavily metaphorical, where he's saying to eat my flesh, here what we find is that God sent his Son to die to give us life. And so in doing so, he's showing his grace and mercy, right? God didn't have to do that, but he chose to send his Son to die, that he gave his flesh. And the grace and mercy is that if you just believe, even though the metaphorical language, feed or drink, but it's really believe, if you just believe, you'll have eternal life and he'll raise you up on the last day. Again, we see more of God's grace and mercy, that he doesn't just give us he doesn't just forgive us of our sin, but he gives us life, and that life is everlasting, to one day that we shall be risen from the dead, that the immortal shall put on the mortal shall put on immortality, and there'll be no more crying, tears, everything that is crooked will be made straight, that the body that is broken now will be made whole then in the resurrection. And that's the grace and mercy of God. And part of that life, that eternal life, is it's not just life on the other side, but it's life now. Because this whole picture of feeding on his flesh and drinking his blood is an idea of what, when you do that to food, what does food do? It gives you nourishment, right? It gives you sustenance. And so part of God's grace and mercy here is that Christ's life is our nourishment and our sustenance for this life now. Not just for the life everlasting on the other side of death, but it's nourishment and sustenance for this life now that God has given us in grace. He could have just forgiven us of our sin and said, "Go on your way, I'll see you in eternity." But he didn't do that, did he? But he gave us life now, that we can have nourishment and sustenance, so that Jesus will say in John chapter 10, "I have come to give you life and to give you life more abundantly." And so we have an abundant life now in Jesus Christ. That is the grace and mercy of God. So God is sovereign in salvation. God's judgment is revealed in salvation, and God's grace and mercy is revealed in the fact that he sent his Son, Jesus Christ, from heaven to earth to give us life, and life even more abundantly now. Second, then, in seeing the gospel, not only do we see God, but we see man. We see a man, that man is steeped in unbelief concerning the truth. Verse 36, let's go back to verse 36, where Jesus tells them, "But I say to you that you have seen me, and you do not believe." And this is a picture of the fact that man is steeped in unbelief concerning the truth. Romans 1 tells us that apart from God, men exchange the truth of God for a lie. Or Proverbs tells us that the fool says in his heart that there is no God, right? And so man is just steeped in unbelief, that because of unbelief, they're unable to see the truth. Just like Moses, when he came out of the tent of meeting and put a veil over his face, that men live as if there's a veil over their face, and because of their unbelief, that they cannot see the truth. Second thing we learn about man in this passage is that man is steeped in anger and bitterness against God. Look at verses 41 through 43 with me. This is where the Jews are grumbling. It said, so the Jews grumbled about him because of what he's been saying, and because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." And they go on and they say, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, 'I have come down from heaven'?" And Jesus said to them, "Do not grumble among yourselves." And so grumbling is a sign of anger and bitterness towards God. The Israelites did that in the wilderness, in that passage we read from Exodus 16. They grumbled against God, and despite their grumbling, God still gave them food to eat, and gave them bread, and gave them quail in that, and gave them water to drink. And so their grumbling, though, despite the fact that God still gave them food to eat and water to drink, their grumbling resulted in the judgment of God against many of them, but not just many of the Israelites, but also against Moses. That their grumbling led Moses to sin. When he was told to take his staff concerning the rock to get water, he, instead of following God's commands because of his grumbling, he was angry at the people and he struck the rock twice. And so even their grumbling led Moses to sin in that. And their anger and bitterness against God led Moses to be angry and bitter against them. And the Jews here in 41 through 43, they were angry and bitter and grumbling against Jesus because of what he was saying, that he came down from heaven. And they thought, wait a minute, we know where he's from. We know his parents in that. And so really, though, what they're saying by what they said, really what they're saying is, we don't know your true identity. We don't know where you're from. In that, and we didn't. Of course, they didn't know of the virgin birth in that. And we see here Jesus' response after their grumbling shows us that he was not going to accommodate himself or his message to their misunderstanding and belief. And for us today, as Christians, if we grumble, what it says is that we have fear and doubt and despair and anger and bitterness towards God because we have stopped looking towards Jesus Christ. And so Philippians, the passage that we read in our confession, tells us to not to grumble, right? That we're to stop grumbling as God's people. And the reason why is because grumbling keeps you from believing in the gospel, believing in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Not only that, grumbling keeps you from growing in holiness, just like the Israelites in the wilderness. And they're called to follow God's commands and to be holy. But grumbling can keep you from growing in godliness and holiness. And grumbling can keep you from abiding in Christ. instead of turning to Christ and looking to Christ and abiding in his word, right, it can keep you from abiding in him. And therefore, that's the answer to grumbling, isn't it? Abide in Christ. Look towards Christ. Look towards the cross. Look to what he has done for you. But finally, concerning man here in our passage in verse 52, what we see about man is that man's sin, his grumbling, often lead his anger and bitterness often leads to man being at odds with himself and one another. Being at odds with one another, himself and one another. The Jews, it says in 52, the Jews then disputed among themselves. This is actually in English very mild compared to what it is in the Greek. The Greek says they sharply disputed. So it was an all-out argument about what Jesus was claiming about himself. And probably some were saying, maybe this is the Messiah. Who knows? Maybe others were saying, no, this guy, like in the synoptics, this man has a demon. Who knows what the argument was, but they were arguing among themselves, and they end up saying, can this man give us his flesh to eat? So probably the argument also was, what is the meaning of what he's saying? What is he trying to tell us here? Either way, it shows us that man is at odds with himself and with one another. And so we see God, we see man, and third then in our outline of the gospel, we see Christ. The gospel leads to Christ, and here in our text, it leads to the person and work of Jesus Christ. And as we saw last week, and we see here in the rest of our text, is that Jesus is the one who gives life, that he is the giver, sustainer, and preserver of life. He is life himself. He says, I am the bread of life, meaning that he sustains and nourishes and preserves life. And in saying he was the bread of life, he was pointing to the fact that he was the fulfillment of all the Old Testament expectations. Like we saw last week in Isaiah 55:1, that he is the fulfillment of all Old Testament messianic expectations. In there, that he's the sustainer and preserver of life. And so let me point out a few of these verses. Verse 48, again, after 35, he says, I am the bread of life. He goes on and says, I am the living bread in that. And so he says that's in verse 51, I am the living bread. He says, I will give for the life of the world. So he gives his life for the life of the world. There was one more I wanted to point out. Well, whoever feeds on this bread, again, this is verse 58, whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. And so that shows that he is the nourishment and sustainer and preserver of life. That Jesus is life himself. In that, this is Christ. He is life. In that, there's no life in anything or anyone else. The second thing, and that's the big point here. But the second big point is that he makes in verse 49 and 50. He says, "Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died." And so, the things of this world can't give life. That's what he's saying there. The food we eat gives us life temporarily, doesn't it? That eventually we're going to die. So he gives life everlasting. And then he goes on in verse 51. He says, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. And so the second thing we see here in this bread of life discourse that he's going to go on and elaborate in through 58 is that Jesus has come down from heaven to give his life for sinners by his death on the cross. That's what Jesus is talking about here, that he's talking about the cross, that he's going to go to the cross and give his life. He's going to die for sinners. And so we see here in verse 51, it's not only a statement of the incarnation, I'm the living bread that came down from heaven, the word that put on flesh and dwelt among us, but it's a statement about his sacrificial atoning death on the cross, that Jesus voluntarily dies a sacrificial death for sinners, taking on himself the wrath of God and giving life to everyone who believes. In fact, this language that he uses, even though it's highly metaphorical and the Jews are confused, but when he says, my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink, and he's using the drink's blood and using this word of blood. Now, the Jews weren't thinking he was talking about cannibalism. That didn't enter their mind, which is probably partly why they're confused. That would have entered their mind. But what Jesus, in mentioning blood, what he's saying, that he's going to shed his blood. He's going to die. It's a picture of something, just like in the sacrifices they did of an animal experiencing a violent death and giving up his blood in there, that Jesus is presenting this picture that his body will be broken and that his blood will be spilt for the life of those who come and believe in him. And so we get to hear a picture in this text of Jesus' death on the cross. John, in telling us this, is pointing to the beauty and the majesty of the cross. If you would, turn with me in Isaiah, because John makes all kinds of allusions to Isaiah in this text. And we've already looked at some of them, like Isaiah 55. We've mentioned Isaiah 54. But I think it's important, even though we may be very familiar with this passage, to read Isaiah 52, verse 13 through 53:12, which we know as the suffering servant passage. It gives us that picture of one who dies for others, who voluntarily becomes a sacrifice, an atoning death for sinners. Starting in verse 13, behold, of chapter 52, behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance. It is formed beyond that of the children of mankind. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him, for that which has not been told them they see, and that which they have not heard they understand. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hid their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people. And they made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, and there is no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. And so we see here, as this picture of Isaiah presents, that Jesus is the suffering servant who's came, that his body was broken, it was stricken, that it was wounded, that we might have the forgiveness of sins. His blood was spilt so that we might have eternal life. And so this passage, especially 52 through the end, is a picture of Christ giving his life, for sinners on the cross, of his body being broken and his blood spilled. But not only just for the Jews, that for the Gentiles. He says, for the life of the world. And so that doesn't mean every person, but it means for both Jew and Gentile, he has given his life for the world. So finally, we come then to the last. We've looked at God, man, Christ, and what is the response? The response flows throughout this text. Throughout this text, we are called, in the words of Jesus himself, to respond to the gospel. Now, I started off by talking about how God is sovereign in salvation, that he is sovereign in salvation, that he draws a people to himself, men and women and children. He draws them to himself through the gospel, through the preaching and teaching of the gospel in his word. But that doesn't relieve man of responding to the gospel. There's still the responsibility of man, and God's sovereignty and man's responsibility is not in conflict or contradiction, but rather they flowed together. And so we are called to respond to the gospel. And so we've been presented here in our text the gospel that Jesus said he would give his life for the life of the world. And so each one of us is called to believe in the person and work of Jesus Christ, that we're called to come and eat of the bread of life, to feed on his flesh and to drink his blood, that we might have eternal life. In other words, to believe in him, to trust in him. Each one of us is called to place our faith not in ourselves, but in what Christ has done on the cross by dying for our sins. And so to use this language that he uses here, he tells us, that whoever looks upon me shall be saved. I think it's in verse 35. No, I'm sorry. I should have wrote this one down, but he says, anyway, he says, come to me or to look upon me, using that same language that he did in John chapter 3 about the serpent being lifted up in the wilderness, and whoever looked upon that serpent was saved. And so Jesus calls us to look upon him, not only for those who are non-Christians or unbelievers, but us who are Christians, that we're called to look upon Jesus every day for life in that. And I'm reminded in that language of look upon of the story of Charles Spurgeon, the great preacher of the 19th century in London, England, of how he became saved. That it was a snowy day in London, and he dropped into church. He dropped into a church to get out of the weather in there. And so that's one motivation, I guess, to go to a church service, right, to avoid the weather. And they were sparse. It was sparse there. And even the minister, the preacher, didn't show up. So a lay person was giving the sermon, and he was preaching from Isaiah chapter 45 through 22 in there. And that text says, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I'm God and there's no one else. And so he was telling them to look to Jesus Christ and they would be saved, just like our text here. And I don't think any preacher would do this today, but the preacher looked directly at Charles Spurgeon, and he said to him, he said, young man, you look miserable, and you'll always be miserable in life and death if you do not obey this text. You have nothing to do but look and live. And so Charles Spurgeon looked to God and he was saved. And that's all we have to do, this, that simple. Even if you're not a believer, to look towards Christ, to call upon him and be saved. And if we're Christians, that's what we're called to do, to look upon Jesus. He has saved us, but he gives us nourishment. He gives us life every day when we look to him. He gives us the sustenance that we need to live. Life is hard, isn't it? And it's even harder when you try to live it in your own strength, in your own knowledge, in your own wisdom. But we don't have to. Jesus Christ gives us life. He gives us the nourishment and the sustenance that we need, that no matter what we're going through in this life, that we can turn to Jesus Christ, that when we abide in him, we find what we need for life and godliness, 1 Peter tells us. Doesn't matter what it is, if it's parenting children, you can look to Christ and find the nourishment and the strength and the sustenance that you need to parent children. If it's making it through the daily grind at work, you can look to Jesus for life and nourishment and strength to make it through the grind. That in Christ we have the life we need to live and to live out what God has called us to live. And what he's called us to live is to live out the life of Christ, to live out that righteousness that he has given us. And we can only do that by feeding on Christ. Amen. That we can't do it in our own strength. We can only live out the life that we have been given in Christ by feeding on Christ and by abiding in him. One way we do that, of course, is coming every Sunday to hear the Word of God preached, to study it in Sunday school, to be around people, to fellowship together as we do after church. These are ways that we can abide in Christ, that we can find life. But one other way that we do it is we do it every week in the Lord's Supper. In fact, many especially Catholics and Lutherans, Methodists, think that the end of chapter 6 here, this Bread of Life discourse where he talks about feeding on his flesh and drinking his blood, is an allusion to the Lord's Supper. It's not. Let me just say up front, it's not. It's not an allusion to the Lord's Supper. As I said, it's actually talking about the cross. But that doesn't mean that it doesn't give meaning to the Lord's Supper, because the cross gives meaning to the Lord's Supper, doesn't it? Take, eat, this is my body broken for you. Take, drink, this is the blood of the new covenant given for you. And so Jesus, as he is pointing to the, as the Lord's Supper points to the cross, that's what he's doing in John chapter 6, verses 52 through 58. And so it does give meaning to the Lord's Supper. It points us to the cross. When we partake of the Lord's Supper, we're reminding about ourselves of his death on the cross. It reminds us of the person and work of Jesus Christ. It reminds us that we are sinners and that Christ is our Savior who has died for us, who has taken upon himself the wrath of God that we might have eternal life. It lifts high Jesus Christ as the one who gives life and sustains it for all eternity. It tells us that only in Christ, it reminds us that only in Christ will we find life. There is no life in anyone or anything else. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And so in celebrating the Lord's Supper, every week we are making an exclusive claim that life is only found in Jesus Christ. And in the Lord's Supper, the presence of Christ is mediated and maintained. Now, not through any mystical change of bread and wine, as some denominations believe. It's not, nothing changes, right? I don't say any magical words and the elements turn into something else, but it reminds us in celebrating the Lord's Supper that we're remembering, and that is so important. We saw that in Sunday school this morning, the importance of remembering God's covenant and his law And so it reminds us, this is the new covenant, that Christ has died for us and that we are to live for him. We're not only to live for him, but we're to live in him, in the life that he gives us. And so the Lord's Supper is reminds us that his life, that Jesus is vital and necessary to our life and our relationship with God the Father. He is our spiritual nourishment. In the imagery used in John chapter 6, he is the one who has brought us out of slavery and death and given us eternal life. And so let us come today to Jesus Christ. Let us lift him up and exalt him and celebrate what he has done. For he is the bread of life. Let us pray. Father, there is so much in John chapter 6 concerning your son Jesus Christ that we only began to touch upon his person and his work. But Father, I pray that we have pointed to your son Jesus Christ today, that we have exalted him, that we have seen the beauty and majesty of his willingness to put on flesh, to voluntarily to go to the cross and to die in our place, to take your wrath upon himself, that, Father, that we might have the forgiveness of sins and eternal life. And so, Father, we rejoice. We rejoice in your son, Jesus Christ. It is in his name we pray. Amen.